In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In a couple of months, two-thirds of the student body will be leaving these hallowed grounds for either for vicarage or for the ministry. It's just 50 years ago, at this time, that I went out on vicarage. At that time, we had 3 years at the SEM before vicarage. We had only 2 years of college. We had 3 years of pre-SEM, which gives you fellas one more year of academic training than we had. But anyway, after 3 years at SEM, we went out to vicarage. And this hayseed was sent to Brooklyn, New York. And my supervisory pastor was the sainted Dr. Ewald Miller. He was the pastor of a dual parish in Brooklyn, Trinity Congregation downtown, and a chapel on 94th Street, close to Fort Hamilton, if you are from New York. Okay. Now, I had a blessed vicarage. I had to preach only once a month in both places. I was organist, choir director. I was supposed to take care of all Sunday school calls. We didn't have a parochial school, so Sunday school is exceedingly important. I spent an awful lot of time. Subway fare in those days was a nickel, and I used to even hand in my bill at the end of the month. But anyway, because we didn't get very much in those days. You still don't. But anyway. I preached once a month in both places. And I had a good supervisor. He said, a good sermon should have good exegesis, good outlining, and properly distinguish law and gospel. Those three things. And of course, he would demand that I have a sermon ready 2 weeks before I preached it so that he could examine it. And he often got my dander up because I thought that what I had written was equal to Spurgeon, you know, that's the way we feel. And then he would point out either errors in exegesis or outlining or law and gospel. What hurt the most, though, was when he would say, you know, your sermon is orthodox. I mean, the exegesis is correct, the outlining is fascinating, but it lacks something. What is it? Well, I knew what he wanted me to say, the proper distinction between law and gospel. By the way, when I wrote those exegetical notes a few years ago, and I did that out of sympathy for students, not because I thought they needed so much help, because it was so difficult for me, I just preached once a month. And then after my first call was to Nigeria, we had to write a new sermon only once a month because we preached in various places. We were at a great advantage in those days. Then when I came back to this country because I was ill, I had to preach every Sunday down in Alabama, and I really sweat. Because I had to preach once a week. Exegesis, outlining, law, and gospel. Now, you know, of course, that Luther is the one who opened the key of the scriptures to us, in large part because of his understanding of his grip on law and gospel, and I just want to point out a few things. I asked for this text today. I asked Reuning for it. He didn't assign it to me. The first two verses of our text read, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Tutor. The King James translates it schoolmaster. The word in Greek is paedagogos, which Luther misunderstood. The man didn't have all the helps that you fellas have today. He didn't have the lexicons, the commentaries, and so forth. Luther's helps were meager compared to what we've got. But the man always landed on all four feet when it came to law and gospel, even when he goofed as to the meaning of the word. On this passage, he speaks pages about when I was a kid and I went to grammar school, elementary school. My teachers beat the Psalms in Latin into me. I was in bondage. I was in bondage. But now I am free because I thank my teachers, even though I had to kiss the whip, because I am free, because I know these Psalms in Latin and I can quote them so freely. And he thought that that was the point of comparison. Well, that is the point of comparison, except that Luther was wrong in the explanation of the word paidagos, which means the slave who led the kids from home to school in Rome and then back from school home. On that trip, the child was under the complete bondage of the slave. Of course, the point of comparison is bondage. And there, Luther was precisely right. Now, the modern commentaries like Lenski or Henriksen or Bruce or Longenecker, they will go on pages explaining how Luther was wrong about the word tutor, but you know, they never quite, even Lenski, don't quite make the point that that the text is making, that is about the bondage. Now, Luther, on the basis of these three verses, makes the observation that just as the Old Covenant people were under bondage to the law, and the New Testament Christians are free because of the gospel, likewise in the life of a Christian, you have this constant application of law and gospel 10,000 times a day, both second and third use of the law. I haven't got time to go into all that. You know all that, so I don't have to explain that to you. Not that the Old Testament Jews didn't know the promises. Of course they knew the promises. But it was the time of bondage, as the text says. And they longed and looked for the time when the promises would be filled. And not that the New Testament Christian doesn't use the law. You know better than that. But this little observation by Luther, that just as the Old Covenant people were in bondage and the New Testament Christians are living in the time of freedom, so the life of the average Christian. And so important. Every sermon ought to be examined on what Luther here says. Because if you're not teaching an individual how to use law and gospel in his life, I'll come to that later, if you don't teach him how to use law and gospel in his life, then your sermon needs to be criticized before it is preached. That's one observation. I want to make another one of Luther's precious observations. In chapter 5, Paul says twice, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. The first time he says, so that you don't become entangled in work righteousness again. And the second time he says, so that you don't carry out the works of the flesh. And Luther makes the simple but all-important observation that Christian freedom stops in the conscience. That's gospel. Christian freedom stops in the conscience. Freedom from sin, death, from the guilt of sin, the power of death, and the power of the devil. From there on, it's all obligation. About 25 years ago, we had a controversy in the Synod about antinomianism. Ask Dr. Price, who knows much better. He was right in the middle of this thing and helped straighten it out. He really did. The antinomians, of course, denied the third use of the law. And they would go around saying, I am free to keep the law. Unfortunately, though I think we got them back on track again about using the third use of the law, that sentence stuck, and you still hear it today. And if you tell somebody he's wrong when he says that, he gets angry at you. He says, you legalist, you. Now, wait a minute. Luther rightly observed, freedom stops in the conscience. From there on, it's all obligation. And then he explains, freedom frees you from the work righteousness, and of course, the freedom obligates you to keep the law, which keeps you from falling into sin. Live a godly life so you won't sin, he says. It's as simple as that, isn't it? What a precious observation. Freedom stops in the conscience. From there on, it's all obligation. Like we say in the Eucharistic prayer, faith towards thee and fervent love towards one another. If you don't understand yet what I'm saying, those of you who have children, when they come home in the evening, you don't say to them, you are free to do homework. You are free to wash the dishes. You are free to go to bed whenever you want. You know what your kids would say. No. Obligation to the third use of the law is not bondage. That's the point that Luther's making. Only the second use of the law puts you in bondage and says, look, brother, unless you repent, you're headed for hell. Yeah. No matter who you are. Yeah. So let me repeat the second aphorism. Freedom stops in my conscience. From there on, it's all duty. Like we say, table of duties. Who would say we talk about a table of freedoms? You wouldn't be caught dead saying that. Okay. Just one more observation. I think the hardest verse in all of Galatians is chapter 6, verse 4, and I've never heard anybody preach on this verse. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing. The Greek says boasting. Then he will have boasting in himself alone and not in another. Now, just a few verses farther, he said, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Wow, what a contradiction, huh? No law and gospel. Now, if you will just permit me to read from the Great White Father, he said it better than I could ever say it. I've lost my place. Give me a moment here. It's chapter 6, verse 4. My bookmark fell out. Just a minute. Galatians 6, verse 4. Where he says, he applies it, first of all, to the pastor. He says, thus, one who carries out his office correctly and faithfully does not care what the world says about him. He does not care whether it praises him or blames him. He has his boast within himself, which is the testimony of his conscience and a boasting in God. Therefore, he can say with Paul, 2 Corinthians 1, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Now, Luther, such a boast is pure and constant, for it does not depend on the judgment of others. It depends on one's own conscience. This is what gives us testimony that what we have taught correctly, have administered the sacraments, and have done everything else correctly, therefore it cannot be corrupted or abolished. My time is running out. I wanted to say some more, but I'm not going to. Now, what I've said thus far, I didn't, in preparation for this, I didn't have to do any exegesis or outlining and separation between law and gospel, so it was not a sermon, but it was a lecture. I know that's what you're going to say anyway. So I might as well admit it. But I just thought that maybe I would just give you a little bit of advice before you go out on this tremendous task. Don't forget exegesis, logical outlining, and proper distinction between law and gospel. All the rest will come, whether you gesture here or something like this, or whether you have illustrations. All that will come if you'll do those three things. God bless you. Amen.